This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, as we continue our study through Matthew. So I was talking to some of you this morning. When you preach through a book of the Bible, and you preach verse by verse, it's pretty hard to jump over passages. And some of them aren't easy passages, and it's stuff we don't like to sometimes talk about or hear, and sometimes don't even like, it's not easy to preach on. This morning was one, forgiveness, the concept of forgiveness, because it's very easy for all of us to sometimes fall into a trap, even with our husbands and wives, where we don't forgive the way that we should forgive. Jesus wanted us to know the importance of forgiveness. Well, the topic we're going to be looking at this afternoon is found in chapter 19, and it deals with marriage and divorce. Jesus was never, ever easy when it came to the truth. I mean, he presented the truth no matter if it hurt or not, because he knew that the truth is what sets us free. The truth is what heals our wounds. The truth is what enables us to come before God, because he is truth. And when it came to marriage and divorce, the Pharisees were constantly trying to cause Jesus to trip him up. We see that happen on more than one occasion. And this whole concept of marriage and divorce was an area that they approached him more than once in the Gospels on. But I want us to take a look at that in light of what he just got done talking about, forgiveness. Now, there's just two verses in here that we're not going to spend a lot of time examining, where it talks about what happened between his discussion with his disciples on forgiveness and the discussion with his disciples on divorce and remarriage and divorce. And those two verses are found in 19, 1 and 2, and it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there." And so we see that he continued his healing ministry, and one of the things that you see, wherever Jesus went, people got healed. You don't see, and Jesus went there and they all remained sick and a number of them died as he was in their presence. No, when Jesus came, healing occurred. Why? Because he's the author of life. He's the giver of life. He created us. He knows how to heal our diseases. And just a sidelight on that before we get into the main text today. One of the things you're seeing in many countries today where they don't have access to churches. They don't have access to missionaries. They don't have access to Bibles. But they do have access in some of these countries to the internet. And they also have had people in the past tell them about Jesus. And we're seeing, like, for example, in many Muslim countries where there's great persecution, especially if you become a Christian, you can be persecuted and even be put to death. And yet we're seeing miracles occur as people say, call out to God and say, "If you're really Jesus, if you're really true, heal my daughter. Or if you're really who you say you are, heal my wife." And there's healings that are occurring there. And I think it's different from the shamans that we have in our country that have, quote, healing ministries. And if you send me $1,000, I'll pray over a napkin and I'll heal you of your disease. Jesus never did that. But Jesus did heal. And one of the things he wanted, not only healing physically, but he wanted healing of relationships and healing of our souls spiritually. This afternoon I want us to look beginning at verse 3. And we see the Pharisees are again up to their no good trying to tempt and trick Jesus. And so in verse 3 of chapter 19, it says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that which made them at the beginning? I'm sorry, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are also no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her after which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there are some eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord, speak to us through your word and help us to understand what Jesus is saying. And Father, help us to also see that Satan attacks the family and is one of the main attacks that he desires. It's the foundational institution of any nation, and is a foundational institution that you have established. And because it's how we pass values from generation to generation, and it is where you also desire that you be revealed to the next generation within the home. Lord, help us to see and learn from Jesus' words. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting. The Pharisees are the ones that claim to be the Bible believers. And they claim to be the ones that are following the Word of God to the letter. Yet they're also the ones that are coming to Jesus and saying, Well, can't you just divorce your wife for pretty much any cause? And we're seeing that in America today, where it used to be, if anybody was divorced, the cause was what Jesus gave. It was probably adultery, and there was a break in the relationship, and that would be the foundation and the cause of the divorce. But as we see in America today, what's happened is people just about get divorced for any cause at all. It's, man, he doesn't make me happy like he used to. I remember the vows that kids say today. It used to be the vows were taken pretty much out of scriptural principles, you know, until death do us part, through whether rich or poor, through sickness or health, whatever the condition of life, we're committed and we have a covenant relationship. We're going to stick together, and no matter what's thrown at us, we will not separate. I heard one couple's vows where her vow was, as long as he makes me laugh, I will stay with him. And I'm thinking, boy, I hope he's a good comedian, because the first time he doesn't have a joke that causes her to laugh, their marriage is over. Well, while that's built on not only shaky ground, it's built on no ground at all. There is no covenant. There is no commitment. Now, Jesus answers them, and he doesn't come back with an answer that is an easy answer to receive. They wanted him to come back and tell them, oh, you can divorce for any cause. Then they were probably going to throw up in his face the law of Moses, which is only one. But when he came back and said that divorce wasn't in God's plan, then they come and say, well, what about Moses? He said we could write a letter of divorcement. So no matter what his answer was, they were kind of try and undermine him in the eyes of the people. It's much like today. People want to try and undermine the Word of God in the eyes of the world so that people won't believe it. And that's exactly what was happening in Jesus' day. Well, let's take a look at the text and just discuss it a little bit. Verse, they answered him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And those causes were, in Jesus' day, had become more and more liberal, and more letters of divorcement were being written for less and less things that they should have been. And it says here, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? And so he immediately goes to what's his authority. What is his authority that he uses for them? These are the literalists. Remember the Pharisees, those that say they take the Bible literally. So he says, have you not read? And he refers to the Scripture. And he refers to what God has said in the Scripture. Does Jesus, by these type of statements, show us that God's Word is an authority for our lives? The answer is yes. God's Word is the authority for our life and is the foundation for what we believe. What you're seeing happen in America today is that that authority is being challenged by those that want to say that God doesn't exist and His Word isn't true and He has no authority over our lives and we can live them however we want. And so consequently, you have little kingdoms being built in the middle of Seattle. You have people protesting all over the world that have nothing to do with police violence, but everything to do with coming against and attacking God and His truth and His character. So Jesus immediately says, have you not read? He shows them that His Word is the foundation and the authority for their life, and that's what they should be making their decisions on, not what rabbis would say, not what Bible teachers would say. And you should make your decisions not on what I say or some Bible commentary says, but on what the Word of God says. And that's why every time I preach a message, I could say something wrong. And you should go home and check what I have said against the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are what's right. And if I say something in error, you should bring it to my attention, because the Word of God needs to be the foundation, not my words. And so we see here that Jesus says, have you not read? And what should they have read? That He made them at the beginning, and He made them male and female. Two things. God, Jesus says what? Creation is a reality. And who should know better than Jesus? Because He's the Creator. Okay? And He says, He brings into their attention creation. And creation is a fact. It's real. And then He said that He made them male and female. God designed us the way that we're designed, male and female. Designed to complement one another. Male and female are both human, and we all have the same soul. We need to come to the Lord in the same way, and yet God created us with differences. And there's physical differences, which are easy to see, although some people want to deny they exist, but they are there. And then there's also things that He's done. He's made men and wired men just a little different than He's wired women. Why? To complement one another. That's why He put them together. And then He's given us different responsibilities. Neither a man nor a woman is more significant and important in the eyes of God than the other. But they have different responsibilities. Within the home, they have different responsibilities. The man is to be the head of the home. And what happens is the world wants to attack that, and that because God's Word clearly establishes that, but they don't want to read into what His Word says about that. It's not easy being the head of the home. Try it sometime. You have to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And Jesus, as we saw this morning, loves us even when we fail. There was a quote that I was going to read this morning, and I failed to read it, and I wish I would have. Jack Hibbs had brought a message on the same subject, and he used this quote. He said, "I will never love someone unless my love for them is greater than their sin." Now stop and think about that for a second. I will never love someone unless my love for them is greater than their sin. In other words, I will love them in spite of their sin. That's how God loves us. Unconditionally, in the sense that he loved us in spite of our sin. And he went to the cross for us when we were yet rebels and sinners. The depth of his love. Well, between a man and a woman, the man has been given this position of authority, but he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and he's to be willing to lay down his life for her, and he's desire to see her exalted by the things that he does so that he can help her to mature and grow and become the woman that God intends her to be. There's a tremendous responsibility put on the husband that is not placed upon the wife. But on her hand, she is to love and she is to respect and honor her husband as the church should respect and honor the Lord. And it's easy to do if we're loving our wives the way we should love them. It becomes easier for them to honor and respect us. And so we see that there's this mutual relationship that's built on the truth of God, and it's a reflection of the character and relationship that God has with us, his bride, and that he's brought us together with him because of the depth of his love for us. And so we see that that's the second thing that Jesus addresses, is that they're male and female. Now, what does the world attack? What is the world attacking today? Well, some of the things that we see just in that verse that they're attacking, first of all, they attack creation. They say that God didn't create. And so consequently, if he didn't create, then it's just by chance that there became two sexes. And that's why you can have, I don't know how many sexes they were up to the last time. It's absurd what they're doing and saying, what the world is saying. It's not even three or four sexes. It was such a huge number. You're going, what are you guys looking at? I'm looking and I'm seeing men and women. I don't see 50 or 60 or 70 different sexes and different types of people. When you attack God's creation, you attack the fact that there's design and there's purpose. And it can just become whatever you want it to be. And that's what the world is saying. And that's what our world is trying to generate with all the nonsense that's going on in the world right now, is that they just want it to be what they want it to be, and it doesn't matter what God has said it has to be, because he has established his law, his authority, his rule, and his order. The second thing that they attack is the sexes. And so today, we see that they no longer want to say that there's male and female in the schools. They don't even want to teach kids when they're little that there's boys and girls, but rather you get to pick. And we're going to give you a whole list of things, and you can become what you want to be. You can become a girl, you can become a boy, you can become an it. I don't know, you can become all kinds of things. But you don't have to be what God created you to be. It's a direct assault and attack on God. Now, where does that lead us to? Marriage. If God created the male and female, Jesus tells us they were created male and female for a purpose. I love what Ken Ham says in some of the talks he gives on this subject. He said, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. He created them man and woman, not man and man. And consequently, if there was just man and man or woman and woman, you'd never have any, that would be the last generation, because there would be no offspring. He created them to create a family. And out of them would become a blessing. The scriptures tell us that children are a blessing from the Lord, and the man whose quiver is full of them has been blessed by God. Yet today we see that they're almost viewed as something that's in the way. Children are in the way. They're in the way of my desires to have a career. They're in the way of my desires to want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And so consequently, we kill our babies today in America. And it was on the news this morning. They were talking about some of the differences between what President Trump believed and what some of the other candidates believe. Is President Trump believes that if a baby is born alive and from a botched abortion, that baby is a human and should not be put to death. And if it's put to death, it's a crime. And it's really a crime being put to death in the womb because it's a human that's being murdered. But others would say, well, the mother and the father, and really it's the mother's choice. If the baby is born because it's a botched abortion, she should have the right to kill the baby afterwards because that baby may be getting in her plan and way of life. That is the philosophy of death, which comes right out of the pits of hell, and it's not from God. God created a male and female for a purpose that they may have children, and it may be the fruits of their union, which is found in marriage. Now, he goes on and he explains this. And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. He created a male and female, and there's a family, and the woman's coming from a family, and the man's coming from the family. The man will leave his father, come out from under his father's authority. He'll cleave to his wife, and he will become the authority of his family now. And they will be one, one flesh. It's not only the physical act that's committed to consummate the marriage that he's speaking of here, but it's the fact that they shall be a union of one, committed in covenant in a way that no other people will experience in the world than those two. And that was God's design. Well, where do you see divorce there? It doesn't exist. If God created a male and female, and the man would leave his family and go to the woman, they'd be united, he would become the new authority of that home, there'd be a husband and wife, they come together as one. You come and you think about if you ever have built something, you've got two sticks and you glue them together. And the word here, being formed in one, it's really the concept of being put together in such a manner not to be taken apart. That's the concept. Glued. If you got two pieces of wood, and I've got some glue, it's called Gorilla Glue. If you've ever used Gorilla Glue, Gorilla Glue sets up, it doesn't come apart very easily. So you take two sticks and you put them together with Gorilla Glue or Super Glue or some of those new kinds of glues, and you try and tear them apart. What happens when you try and tear two sticks that have been glued together with Gorilla Glue? The sticks are going to be damaged, right? They're not going to be the same as they were before they were glued together. That's exactly what happens in marriage. You come and you bring two people together, they're united in marriage. The scripture tells us that there's a supernatural relationship that is only between a man and his wife, and you begin to try and tear that relationship apart, they are not going to come out of it the same way they went into it whole. They're going to be damaged because God never intended them to be tore apart. It says, what God has put together, let no man take apart or put asunder. They're to stay together. Well, what do you do if your wife can't cook and you like food? What do you do if your husband can't fix anything and you got a lot of things that need fixing? Guess what? You need to work through it. And maybe you need to help your wife learn how to cook, and maybe you need to encourage your husband to learn how to fix some things. But you don't leave them. The thing in philosophy of the world is to attack what's precious to God. Is this relationship precious to the Lord? The answer is absolutely yes, because it's the foundation of all relationships. You know, one of the things I remember growing up in my home, and one of the things that I really appreciate about my parents, I grew up in a home where they didn't always get along. And sometimes my dad could have a bit of a temper, and my mom could have a bit of a temper. Sometimes their discussions got heated as to issues that they were talking about. I can't even remember some of the things. But it wasn't important, because I knew one thing: they were committed to each other and they were never going to leave each other. You know what that gave to me as a child growing up? It gave me a security, because I was always going to have mom and dad to come home to. Today, do you realize how many kids don't have that security in our country? Because the mom and dad are being taught there is no such thing as covenant relationship. There is no such thing as being put together. You stay there as long as you can stay and want to stay, but things get difficult and you want to bail, bail. You decide that your husband's becoming a little paunchy around the middle, your wife doesn't look like she did when she was 22, and there's new models you can trade for, because just you trade for a car every other year, right? And you get a different car when the old one gets a little scuffy. Why not get a new wife or a new husband? And that's what the world tells you, because Satan wants people to believe it. That's exactly what the Pharisees were saying. Well, isn't there a lot of reasons why we can get divorced? No, there's not. As a matter of fact, they're going to come up with the one reason that, and it's amazing how people scour the scriptures to try and find a scripture that they can trip you up with. They don't read the Bible unless it's to try and trip you up with the Bible, right? You know, like the favorite one is, "Judge us not, lest thou be judged." Seems like every person that's not a believer has got that verse memorized. But they take it totally out of context, and they don't say what the foundation of judgment is to be, and it is to be the truth of God's word, and that's what every man is judged by, and that Jesus himself said, "By their fruits you shall know them." That is a concept of judging and seeing, but there's something you're to be judging by. It's not, "Well, I think they're doing a pretty good job. I like the fruit in their life." No, it's, are they possessing God's Spirit and bearing the fruit of God's Spirit in their life? And there's a foundation, there's a truth, there is a form that is to be placed around them to be judged by. And it's not my concept, and it's not my what I think, but it's what God has established. Same thing here. My concept of marriage doesn't matter a hoot. It's what God's concept of marriage is. And when he says that, that's what he means. Well, the Pharisees come and they say, "Well, if you're saying that, Jesus, if you're saying that they're being glued together and they shouldn't be ever be torn apart because they're one, then say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" If that's the case, and now we're coming back to what we studied this morning. And it's amazing how Jesus builds one thing on another. Jesus saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Okay? So is it because God wants it? No, it's because of what? Hardness of our hearts. Not because of God's truth. God says, "I hate divorce. I don't want divorce." But it's because of the hardness of your own hearts that divorce comes. But then he says, even with the hardness of hearts, there's only one reason for divorce. And that is because of fornication. That is because of sexual sin. Once you're married, there'd be a commitment there, and there is sexual sin can result in divorce. But again, it's of the hardness of your hearts. Why? Because first of all, we're to learn to forgive one another, even as husband and wife. It doesn't say, okay, forgive everybody in the church, but you can sure not have to forgive your wife. You can live with her and really really hold a grudge against her your whole life. Or I can really hate my husband, but I'm staying with him. I'm a martyr for the cause, but I really don't like him. That's not what Jesus is teaching either. He says, when we have hard hearts, we're unwilling to forgive. When we have hard hearts, we're unwilling to follow God's law. Now, what happens when someone possesses a hard heart? They want it their way. And so consequently, the husband or the wife won't take and regard their other at all when they should regard the other above themselves. Didn't Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, become the servant to all? And aren't we to show that same commitment to him? And how do we do that within relationships, especially within the home, is only if we're our hearts are in tune with him. And so Jesus says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put, which is put away, doth commit adultery." Now, there's, and we don't have the time, but there's, we can go and we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul expounds on this even more about divorce and remarriage, and because with our culture today, divorce has become so commonplace, and amongst the world, it's been there forever. And as our culture has become more and more worldly, and the church has become more and more worldly, then all of a sudden, divorce becomes an issue that becomes an issue in the church. And it shouldn't be, but it is. And especially when you have people that come into the church and maybe they weren't Christians, they got divorced, and then they became Christians, but between the time they got divorced and became a Christian, they got remarried, but it wasn't to their original spouse. Or maybe their original spouse went out and got married to somebody else. And so it's kind of like you take you got a bunch of spaghetti noodles, and you buy them at the store, and they're kind of like pickup sticks, right? You can separate them real easy. That's what our relationship is before we get to working with it with divorce. But after you stick them in boiling water and you've boiled them to make them ready to eat as spaghetti, try and take them apart without damaging one another. It's pretty hard, isn't it? Because they're intertwined, they're together, they're put together, they're been cooked together. It's kind of like that when you come into the church and you've got, well, they had these two couples and they were married to each other, but then they got divorced and then they married him and he married her and they married there and they're married there, and pretty soon you've got four couples that were really originally two couples, and then you've got, and you kind of just go, I don't know what's going on here. How do I put it all back together? And the thing is, some of it we can't put together. The Apostle Paul tells us there are certain conditions where we don't have to put it together. For example, if you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever decides to leave you, he says you're free. In other words, you're no longer bound to that relationship because what's happened, that unbeliever's left. You couldn't make them stay. You couldn't force them to be married to you. They have willfully chosen to break that vow, and there's nothing you can do other than pray for them. He encourages the one that is left to remain single and to pray that God would restore the marriage. But what do you do when that unbeliever goes out and marries somebody else? Well, you're not supposed to go and tear apart that marriage. I mean, you look to the Lord and you look to his word and you look to truth. And Paul's got some answers there. We're totally out of time. I don't have the time to get into that discussion. And we maybe will at a later date. But God's word is the final authority. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's God's word is the final authority. So in closing, let's just look quickly at the last verses. And his disciples say unto him, "In the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." Well, that's not right. So they're saying, "Well, wow, you set the standard so high. I'm just not going to get married. because then I don't have to worry about it. And Jesus says, no, that's not right either. God said you're supposed to get married unless one of three things has happened. Okay? The first is, for there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. There's some people that just have never had a propensity to get married. You met people like that. I knew a man a number of years ago. He's passed away now. A wonderful Christian man, never been married. He loved kids. He loved families. I've got a cousin. He loves children. I personally think he blew it, but that's my personal opinion. The thing is, he's never gotten married. Is he less of a Christian because he didn't? No. God called him to a life of being a single person, and he's been able to do things that he would not have been able to do if he'd been married. He's had a tremendous ministry with foreign students throughout the years. He's talked, led some to the Lord. My aunt tells me, or when she was living, he was the only one of her sons that when he could go to any airport in the world and he'd run into somebody that he knew, because of all the connections that he had. And he traveled all the time, all over the world, on his free time with ministry and going to kids that he had at college. He was a college professor. God gave him the gift of celibacy, and he was born with that. Jesus says that there's some that have been made eunuchs by men. They've been forced into that situation. And then he also says, and there are some that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God. And I think that that probably could have been my cousin too, because he saw that to do what he was doing and have a wife and a family when you travel all over the world is difficult. But that's what Jesus said. But today, we want to attack marriage. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. In other words, this is the truth. Now, what does that mean? If I'm not getting along with my wife or my husband, I got a problem. Now, there may be some things I have to do. If there's an abusive relationship, I may need to separate if there's physical abuse that's being done. But if we both claim to be Christians, then there needs to be an issue here. And it's pretty straightforward what God's view of marriage is. He hates divorce because he established marriage. And our world wants to glorify marriage. Look at the people they lift up in Hollywood. How many times they've been married that the world lifts up. Glorifying divorce instead of marriage. And so God wants marriage to be held up because it's the truth of his word. Let's just close. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us and help us to understand the truth that you've shared. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see that your word is true, and the attacks that are placed upon your word and how they even attack Jesus, trying to trip him up and get him to say what he had never said. He created us, man and woman, for the purpose of marriage and family. Lord, help us to be able to share and articulate these truths to others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to 487, only trust him. 487.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. He offers now the crimson flood to wash us white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Lord, I pray that you would just help us to trust you, to trust your word, to trust all that you have said. And Father, that we could walk in the power of your truth and sharing your truth with others. Go with us now and in the week ahead, help us to share with others the hope that lies within us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.